Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 12th chapter. When Jesus became aware of this, he departed. Many friends followed him, and he cured all of them, and he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're getting close to the end of our series, Lutherans Are, and this title is Lutherans Not Are, But We Believe in Two Kingdoms. The first kingdom that we believe we live under is the kingdom of the church. And the church has been called to teach and to do God's love. We gather together on Sunday mornings for worship. We hear God's word and are nourished and strengthened by the sacraments. We are a mouthpiece for God's love and forgiveness in the words that we say. And we back those up with the things that we do. We live sacrificially, giving ourselves for the sake of others. We gather into communities to support each other. We live in the kingdom of the church. But God has sent two kingdoms to rule over us. The second kingdom, Luther says, is the government. Luther said that the government is called to do justice. He even said to work in the government can be a holy calling. You see, he said the government has a specific calling to do justice, protect and defend its people, to punish evil when necessary. And when a government sees itself as an institution whose duty it is to do those things, to protect people's lives and property and to defend them and punish evil as necessary, then the government is doing God's work, and it's his second kingdom. I remember the election of 1996. I had to look it up to see when this happened. At that time, one of the hot issues for the election was the handover of the Panama Canal to the country of Panama. Do you remember all that discussion? I remember receiving a pamphlet ranking the candidates from the community all the way up to the federal government on whether or not the person would govern in a Christian manner. And each candidate was ranked in 99 categories. One of the categories was, would they support the giving of the Panama Canal to Panama? And I remember thinking, how does the issue of the Panama Canal have anything to do with protecting the rights of ours and defending our citizens? And I know the person really wanted me to distribute this Christian ranking in the bulletin the week before the election. But as I looked at these 99 categories about what were Christian and what a Christian leader would do and what they wouldn't, I said no. And I remember the look of disgust from the person as they walked away. They were sure that I was not a real Christian. One of the things that Luther notes is you don't need to be a Christian to do God's work in a government. If a government is called to do justice and protect the rights of its people and defend them and hand over punishment when it's necessary, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not, as long as you're fulfilling those duties. We read that passage, that second lesson, where it talks about obeying the government and the government is doing justice. You know, when St. Paul wrote that, he was referring to the Roman government. In Luther's time, Luther was at war with the country, the Christianity was at war with the Turks. But as Luther looked at the governments of the Christians and the Turks, he said there are some Turks that are doing a better job of Christian governing than Christian governments. The other thing we need to realize is that people in government have a holy calling in themselves. I've known many in government to live out their vocation as Christians. I've had a friend for many years, and I think he's been a judge forever. And I know he's worked for at least the last 25 years with first-time drug offenders to be able to find treatment rather than just putting them in jail. And he's been doing this for a long time, even before it became popular. And his programs that he developed for first-time drug offenders worked. Joe was a member of my parish. He was one of those members that I would see just a few times a year, and he was a troubled young man. He was one of those people who would show up in church whenever he was in trouble. I must tell you, his life was a mess. He was divorced, and he was having a really nasty custody fight with his ex-wife, and he really struggled with depression. He saw a county psychiatrist, but his meds were not working with him, and the doctor didn't seem to have time to really help him. In fairness to the doctor, I'm sure that he was overwhelmed with as a county psychiatrist, he was overwhelmed with a lot of people in Joe's situation. One day, Joe was arrested for making terroristic threats against his ex-wife. And even though it was obvious to, at least to me, that he was innocent, and he was convicted, and he was sentenced to 6 months in the county jail. He was a model prisoner. He even went to Bible study every week. And inexplicably, he got his sentence extended for another 3 months. And I saw him regularly at the county jail, and I felt very angry at the injustice of it all. One day I ran into the prosecutor, who was his prosecutor at the trial and at a social function, and I asked him, well, I pushed him about my parishioner. I told him that it was obvious that day that the threats that he made that day were not against his wife, but they were against himself. And his wife had cooked up those charges against him because of the custody dispute. And the prosecutor said, I knew it. The judge knew it. And if we had found him innocent during the trial, they would have had a fatality on their hands, his life. He was that close to taking his own life. By convicting him on those charges, they could force him to get the psychiatric care that he really needed. And in fact, he wound up extending his incarceration because it was not yet safe for him to be out on his own. And when he finished that additional 90 days, he was healthy. He got his record expunged, and he's now living happily up in Cleveland. He calls me about once a year or so to tell me how well he's doing. He's a supervisor for a construction crew. He's happily remarried and has two kids, and he has shared custody with his oldest daughter. And his relationships are good. He continually tells me that the judge and the prosecutor in that church, in that case, saved his life in that day in that courtroom. And by what they did, gave him an opportunity for happiness in his life. Over the years, I've known a lot of policemen. And one in particular is a good friend of mine. His name is Norm. And one of the things that he talks about is that he was shot 7 times as a Cleveland police officer. In fact, he still carries 2 bullets that they could not get out of his body. And, I talked to him. I said, why did you keep going back after you got shot? And he said, that was my duty. That was my calling. To protect the people of Cleveland. I've met other people. I have a confession to make. I never seem to do my local taxes right. I can do my state taxes, I can do my federal taxes just fine, but those local tax forms are just beyond me. Usually I just send them the right amount of money and say, I don't know how to figure out this form, but here's the money that I owe. But every time I get a letter from the local tax offices and I have to go in and talk to them, they always treat me with respect as I deal with those tax problems. And last year, I went into Massillon, the tax office, and I had paid the right money, but actually I had a refund coming, didn't know it. But she fixed up my tax form, and then she took the time to help me prepare my 2017 taxes so I wouldn't get in trouble this year. You know, you can be a Christian and work in the government. Being a soldier is a holy calling. Specifically, when you are defending the liberty and the life of others, and you're doing so at the behest of your government. Luther says that the government is the second kingdom in which we live, and the government does his work. It is called to do his work. It is called to do the justice part of his work. Therefore, we need to keep our government in our prayers, that it might do what it's called to do, to protect people, and when necessary, to punish evil. We need to give thanks to the people who work in the government. I always give thanks for my friend Norm and the sacrifice that he gave. And even when the government abuses their authority, we need to work to make change rather than to just simply check out of the system. At this time, we don't do this often enough. I would like to thank all those people who have worked on behalf of the government, doing God's other work. Those who have responded to God's call to do justice and protect liberty and lives in society. All of you who've worked in government, whether it's local, state, national, civilian, or military, would you please rise? I know we got a couple of you here. we need to say thank you as you do God's work as well. Thank you. Amen.